Hey, welcome. We're glad you're here. My name is Jeremy. I am our associate pastor and next gen director, and we're just glad that you're here with us this morning. Did you have a good Christmas? Amen. Yeah? Okay. Good. I just want to let you know right away, like, I'm a holla back preacher. And so what that means is don't let Carol be the only one shouting me down from the crowd. Okay? If you want to say amen, if you want to say preach it, if you want to say preach it, white boy, if you want to say hallelujah, whatever you need to say this morning. By the way, it's good for you, but it also helps me preach better. I preach better if you give me some holler back sometimes. By the way, when I say preach it, white boy, I qualify for that. So I don't know if you know this. I grew up for a season of my life in eastern Oklahoma, and I went to an all Native American school there, and my brother and I were the whitest kids in the whole school, and so his nickname was Big White Boy, and I was Little White Boy, so I feel right at home if you say preacher white boy. So anyways, hey, we're glad you're here. You guys, this is the last Sunday of the year. Anybody excited for this, or anybody like absolutely dreading what's coming up? No? Okay. So some of us are excited. We're dreading it up. Well, hey, real quick though, if you brought your Bible this morning, we're going to start out in the book of Matthew 11, and then we're going to go to a couple different spots after that. But I'm glad you had a good Christmas. You know, I feel like sometimes the Sunday after Christmas is like the first day back to school after the holidays, because everyone's wearing their new clothes, right? And it's like a fashion show. You guys look good today. You look good. So thank you. Okay, yeah. Anyways, you look good today. Last Sunday of the year. By the way, I turned around and looked at the doors when Nick told you guys that I was preaching today, and I'm glad to see no one walked out. So that's really encouraging that you stuck around today. And I hope today that you're as excited to receive the word as I am to preach the word today. And so I was praying for this service, and I was praying for each of you. It's really not that big of a deal. I'm happy to do it. But as I was praying for today, I just kind of had this sense of expectation for today. And shouldn't that be always, though, how we show up for God? We just have this sense of expectation that God's going to move, that he's going to speak, and that he's going to speak to our hearts. And we're going to walk out changed and renewed and new. And so let's do this. Let's open this morning with a word of prayer. And let's pray. Let's start this out right. Heavenly Father, speak to us today. Make it clear. Amen. I like short and sweet prayers. But Christmas is over. Now we look to the new year. Does it feel weird to say 2025? Yeah, I don't know. But like, okay, so not to be controversial. All right, actually, let's be a little controversial. Here's what I want to know. In the crowd, do you make New Year's resolutions? Anyway, if you do, raise your hand. There's not many. If you do not, raise your hand. Yeah, some of you are like, nope, why even bother? Like, I'm going to break it. Like, what's it called? Fail Friday? Failure Friday? Is that what it's the first week? Like, usually most people fail. But I like setting some goals. I like having some goals. I like setting some goals. I like getting excited about some things. And so as I'm thinking about the beginning of this year, or actually thinking back to the beginning of this year, 2024, I had some goals. Goal number one was this. I want to eat like an adult this year. And guess what? I did it for 2 days. For 2 days. And then Kristen comes home with double stuffed Oreos, and I realize that a life without double stuffed Oreos is a life not worth living. So, but guess what? It's a new year, and we get a fresh start, 2025. I've got goals. My first goal is I'm going to eat like an adult this year. But I have a few things that I want to do this year. I want to go to bed earlier. Any amens? Any parents in the room? You're like, amen. Yeah, okay. Like, that sounds good. Like, not only that, but I have a goal. I want to spend more time, intentional time, with my kids, not in front of a screen. Like, that's a big deal to me. One of the things I want to do this year is, and I want to take a trip with my wife, just me and my wife, no kids. Have you guys ever done that, married couples? Isn't that like the best thing ever? If you haven't done it, you should do it. Like, it's wonderful. I want to read more this year. But I got to be honest, as I was thinking about goals, I started to get a little bit overwhelmed. And I had this question. And the question is this: when am I going to do all this? Right? When am I going to do all this? Because one of the conversations that Kristen and I have, and what we have all the time, especially with kids still in school, the conversation we have all the time is like, it seems like there's too many things to do and not enough time to do it, right? Have you ever felt that way? You can say yes. Okay. In fact, sometimes I feel like our family car. Let me explain. When we take family trips, there are five of us in our family, Kristen and I, and then Jackson, Evie, and Jet. And so nowadays, though, when we take trips, we just actually took a trip. We drove down to Joplin and to Tulsa and visited family. So nowadays, it's not so bad because we have a little bit bigger of a car. But our previous family car, when we used to travel, was a Scion XB, which I don't know if you know what that is. It's basically a toaster on wheels. And that was our family car, right? And so back in the summer of 2019, we decided to take this trip to Tennessee. And Kristen and I were thinking, we're like, how are we gonna do this? Five people in a tiny car and luggage for like the whole week and all this stuff. And like Jet was really, really little. And like, it was funny because we had the biggest car seat possible. And so he was in the middle, and then like Evie's over here, and then Jackson's over here, like just scrunched. It was, I feel bad for them. Not bad enough, but I felt bad for them. And so we had this tiny car and all this luggage, and we start packing everything, getting ready for the trip, packing everything in all these suitcases and all these bags. And when I say we were packing, I mean Kristen was packing, and I was helping a little. And so we take all the bags and we carry them out to the car and we look at the amount of luggage and we look at the car. And you look at the amount of luggage and you look at the car and we're just thinking, this isn't going to work. Like, this is not going to work. There's no way. But I'm proud to say I, in fact, did make all the luggage fit into the back of that Scion XB. In fact, I have a photo to prove it. I want you to see this. Look at that. Look at that. There is no even single ray of sunshine getting through the back of that car, like, because every square inch of the back of that car is stuffed with something that was absolutely necessary for the trip, right? Like, the car was overstuffed, it was overloaded, and it may have been so heavy, like the rear end could have been close to being dragged in the ground. And sometimes life feels a little bit like that. Yeah. You're overstuffed, you're overloaded, and your rear end's dragging the ground a little bit. Because I'm exhausted. Like, I'm exhausted, but here's what I know. I'm not alone. So Harvard Business School says that 7 out of 10 people surveyed said that their life is characterized by being busy or very busy, right? But I don't need Harvard Business School to tell me that. Why? Because of 10 of 10 people that I've talked to, you ask them how they're doing and their response is, man, I'm just busy, right? And so you can imagine my confusion when I look at Matthew 11, where Jesus says to us who are busy, he says this, you can follow along, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened. It's like he knows something about us, right? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Man, like, this is like chapstick on a bitterly cold day, isn't it? I'll give you rest for your souls. And he goes on. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That sounds great, doesn't it? Come and follow me. Your life will be easy and light and full of rest. There's just one problem. The problem is I don't always feel that way. Instead, sometimes I feel overstuffed, overloaded, and my rear is dragging a little bit. But what Jesus is doing, he's offering us an alternative to a different way of life. And one of the things I love about New Year's is a fresh start, right? We talk about this like it's a fresh start. It's starting new and turning over the new leaf. It's a fresh start, right? But what I would say is that Jesus is offering for us not a fresh start, but to start fresh, to start rested. Like if you're taking notes, and I want to encourage you to take notes, not just because I'm preaching. Anytime you hear the word of God, you should write some things down because I believe that God could speak to you in these moments. And so the title of today's message is Start Fresh. We want to start fresh. And what a better way to start fresh than God's word. So we're going to start fresh. We're going to look this morning at Genesis. We're going to start in Genesis 1, verse 1. And God says this to us. It says, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness, and he called the light day and the darkness night. There was evening and there was morning the first day. And so, and it goes on and on and on. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five. God created and he said it was good. It's like he had this rhythm. God created, he said it was good. God created, he said it was good. God created, he said it was good. There was evening and there was morning. The fifth day, day six, it says this in verse 27. So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God saw all that he had made, but it wasn't good. He said it was very good. Everybody say it with me. Say, very good. All right. There was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So Genesis 1. The account of the creation of the world, and you can feel the rhythm of it, creation, and it was good, and all this stuff, the rhythm and the repetition of it. He created it and said it was good, created it and said it was good, created it and said it was good, the rhythm and the repetition of it, because repetition shows us what's important. Have you ever been in a classroom, which I think most of you have, and usually the instructor or the teacher, when they repeat something, you know it's worth writing down, right? And so God, when he's creating, he's repeating, this is good. I created it. It's good. I created it. It's good. Repetition shows us what's important. At the risk of, repetition. Repetition is good, but when you pick up the phone and you see a call, a missed call from a significant other or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you think, no big deal. They just wanted to chat. I'll give them a call back in a minute. But when you pick up the same phone and you see a missed call from your significant other, but not just one, you see 11 missed calls in 7 minutes, you think one of two things. Oh my gosh. Something important or terrible has happened, and I need to call them right away. Or, oh my gosh, they're crazy. I need a different boyfriend or girlfriend, right? Why? Because repetition shows importance. And there's repetition in Genesis 1 that God created. And he saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning. There was evening and there was morning. Did you catch that too? Did you notice anything different about that? Because honestly, I've never seen that before until someone pointed it out, or I saw that recently. Someone was talking about it. They said the way in the creation, he would say there was evening and there was morning. That's not how the day works. Like for us, the day doesn't start in the evening. It starts what? When? In the morning, right? The first thing we do when we wake up in the morning, we hit snooze like 5 times, right? And then turn the alarm clock off. And then we stumble out of bed. You take a shower. You eat breakfast. You put on your clothes and you go to work. And then we rest. Then we come home and we rest. Well, actually, if we finish everything, we rest. That's how the day works. There's morning and there's evening. But that's not what God says. He said that there's evening and there's morning. Because here, what God is doing, he's introducing an alternate rhythm for our lives. A rhythm that doesn't start with work, a rhythm that starts with rest. And some of you are going, Jeremy, that's neat. Evening, morning, morning, evening, tomato, tomato, like who cares? But if you're an Israelite, you cared. Like Genesis 1 was written by Moses, who was born in Egypt in Pharaoh's household. He killed a man. He fled. God called him back to Egypt to deliver his people, the Israelite people, the Jewish people who had become enslaved by the Egyptians, who were enslaved to Pharaoh, to bring them out of Egypt and to take them to the promised land. And so the first people who heard Genesis 1, the first people who had been able to read Genesis 1 were the Israelite people. And they were, they were either enslaved in Egypt or they were wandering around the wilderness just after leaving slavery. And what did their life look like as they were slaves? Like, they literally built the empire that enslaved them. They helped make the roads that the Egyptians traveled on. They helped build the monuments that were declared for Pharaoh's greatness. But most of all, they didn't do anything grand. Most of all, what they did was they made bricks. You made bricks. You worked sun up to sundown. If you're a slave, what's the only question in your life that matters? It's when your Egyptian overseer, he asks you, how many bricks did you make today? And in Genesis 1, God has a message to his people, the Israelite people. And here's his message. I'm not Pharaoh. I'm different. Your life is not the life of a slave. It's going to be different because I have a different rhythm for you to live. Because your value is not in what you do. Your value is not in how many bricks did you make? Because your day will not start when the sun rises. Your day starts with rest because your value comes from what I say. In Genesis 1, what God said to his people was, I created you. I looked upon you. And before you've ever done anything, before you've ever made one brick, I said that, not that you were good, but that you were very good and that you were created in my image. Hallelujah. So what God says is, I have a different rhythm for you as my people. It doesn't start with work. It starts with rest. Why? Because to rest is to trust that what God has done is enough. To rest is to trust that what God has done is enough. Aren't you glad that thousands of years later, our lives don't look anything like that? Aren't you glad that we don't make bricks for Pharaoh? Aren't you glad that through all of our technological advances, through all of our social progression, that our worlds are different? Aren't you glad that we don't go to our phone and check it 6 times an hour on Saturday in case we missed an email from our boss or missed an opportunity to make one more brick? Aren't you glad we don't go to social media and see how many times people have to tell us how important we are by the likes that we receive? Or aren't you glad that we don't value our lives based off of a checklist, off of a to-do list, validating whether I was good that day or not? Aren't you glad? I don't know if you've picked up on the sarcasm yet or not, but just one more. Aren't you glad that our first question that we ask a new person that we meet, hey, glad to meet you, how are you, what do you do for a living? Where do you work? How many bricks do you make? You ask today's generation what they want to be when they grow up, and they want to be the next Taylor Swift or the next Kim Kardashian. Lord, please no. The next Jeff Bezos or the next Elon Musk and the next social media influencer. I hope not with all these people. But why do we say that? Why is that our response? Because they make the most bricks. And yet the problem with it is this, it's exhausting, isn't it? Because you guys know as well I do, you'll never make enough, right? And here's the crazy thing. It's not Pharaoh who makes us do it. I do it to myself. We do it to ourselves. Hey, do you want to take that promotion that takes you away from your family who's already well provided for, just so you can get a better title, so you can feel better about yourself? Yeah, let me do that. Do you want to sign little Johnny up for 5 days a week, one-on-one basketball lessons? Because I see a lot of potential in him, even though he's only 4.5 years old. Absolutely, sign him up. Do you want to put the pressure on yourself that your house looks like it could be on HGTV at any moment? Yeah, let's do that as well. Do you want every meal you cook to look like it came out of Pinterest? Let's do that as well. And yet Jesus says to us, I have a better way for you than this. And that better way is going to be to put a brick down, and we're going to start fresh. We're going to start our day with rest. Anybody just like a good rest? I hope no one's asleep right now. You may be getting your rest right now. Rest after this. Like, hey, listen, there's no Chiefs game today. Go home and rest here in a little bit. If someone's asleep next to you, elbow them real quick. Like, hey, it's not rest time yet. Because to rest is to trust that what God has already done is enough. So I was actually trying to work on this message this past week. This past week was Christmas week, and we were traveling and we were seeing family and we were doing all this kind of stuff. And here's what happens when I have opportunities to preach on Sundays here at the church. Kristen will always ask me, what are you going to preach about? And I always respond with something like kind of snarky, like Jesus, right? And so I'm working on this message, and to be honest with you guys, like, and it's my own fault. I kind of put it off a little bit to kind of study and prepare, and like, don't judge me, okay? And to get some things ready for this, and I start as I'm preparing, as I'm writing things down, as I'm researching, as I'm studying, I kind of get in my head a little bit. And I kind of get into a place where I get stumped a little bit, and I'm not sure where to go in this next place. And I'm just at this place where I'm just kind of lost in preparing for this message today. I don't know. This doesn't happen to me. It rarely happens to me. But I start to question, like, what if it's not good enough? What if it doesn't connect to the people? What if you don't like it? What if you don't like me? Too bad. Like, have you ever had those questions, though? Like, And all the while, those questions are rolling around in my head. And I think to how Kristen always follows up that question of what I'm preaching about and then follows up with my snarky answer of Jesus. She always responds with, well, whatever it is, you're going to do a great job. And then as I was working on my message just yesterday with just some unfinished thoughts and some things, I thought about just how this past week, at Christmas, just hanging out with my dad. If you don't know my dad just turned 85, and he had a stroke last year, and he's slipping a little bit. And this past week, my dad, we were just kind of talking. He's like, son, out of my six kids, I'm the youngest of six, by the way, so I'm the favorite. But he was like, son, out of my six kids, you are the absolute, like, I didn't know to take this as a compliment or a slap in the face. He's like, out of my six kids, you're the very last one that I ever thought would be a preacher. And he always thought it would be my brother that's 2 years older than me because he talks all the time. And I don't have room to talk. But my dad was a pastor for many years. But then he said this. He said, but I want you to know that I'm so proud of you. And I couldn't breathe for a minute. Like, I hide it pretty good. Yeah, no, I don't. I'm a big baby. I couldn't breathe for a little bit because I thought, like, I'm trying so hard. I'm trying so hard to win something that's already been given to me. And it makes me wonder this, how many of us in this room were trying so hard to win something that's already been freely given to us? Matthew 3 has one of my most favorite stories about Jesus. And here's what it says. It says this, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. One of three times that God audibly spoke God to the Son, God the Son, Jesus. But what makes this story so powerful to me is where it's at in the gospel. It's in Matthew 3. It's the first story that we have of Jesus as an adult. And you have God the Father saying to God the Son, you're my son, who I love, and I'm well pleased. I delight in you. Before Jesus had even done anything. Why? Because God loved him. Not God loved him because God loved him. And if you're in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the same is true for you, that God loves you. Not that he loves you because. He loves you, which means this. God's to-done list is more important than your to-do list. What he's done for us, God's to-done list, is more important than your to-do list. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what God has done for you, let me say this. Here's what God has done for you before you even get out of bed in the morning. God created you. He looked at you before you've done anything, and he said that you were very good. God created you. He saved you. He went to the cross to pay a payment that you could not ever pay. God created you. He saved you. He healed you. He adopted you. He comforted you. He called you. He gifted you. He goes before you and he is with you. God's to-done list, what he's done for you, is more important than your to-do list. Is that what you'll do today? Which means this. Maybe, just maybe, because God's to-done list, that we can put down our to-do list just for a minute and rest. Trusting that what he's done is enough. Before we've done anything, God says this, I have a different rhythm for your life. It's not a rhythm that starts with work. It's a rhythm that starts with rest. Why? Because I want you, my people, to know that before you ever get out of bed in the morning, I've already done enough for you. His to-done list is more important than your to-do list. But I want to be really clear today. This is not an anti-work message. I've heard the past, this topic of rest has been popularly, is that a word? Popularly preached by a lot of preachers in the past few years, and it's a lot of excuse for people to be lazy. This is not an anti-work message, because God offers a new rhythm of our life, and we are his children. And it starts in the evening, but then it goes to morning, and it starts with rest, and then it goes to work. Rest is what prepares us for work. He created us for it. He gifted us for it. He's called us to it. This is not an anti-work message. Sometimes we think that rest and work are enemies, that like they can't get along. No, no, no. They're meant to be together. And it's just that when we go to work in the morning, we don't go to work as the people who are trying to earn someone's approval. We don't go to work trying to prove ourselves or prove our value. We go to work working from God's approval. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way, but maybe when you look at it at that way, as you get up and you go to work in the morning from God's approval, it might change your perception. Could we have our keyboard player come on up and play? I'm closing. And keys make me sound more spiritual when I close. Many times when I close a message, I like to give some practical steps of things that you can do. Steps 1, 2, 3. Here's some things that you can do to get rest. But if I say, here's steps 1, 2, 3, what I do for you is I remove the gift from you. Because the gift that we have sometimes is to wrestle with things. To wrestle with rest and what that looks like in our lives and how we live out that rhythm in our life that God's called us to. So I'm going to give you something practical, chill. But it's going to be a little fuzzy because I want you to wrestle with it. So what is rest? Rest is bigger and broader than what most of us think. Most of us like, I just want a nap, right? But rest is whatever focuses us on the goodness of God. That's what rest is. I can tell you this, anytime I'm just sitting and I'm focusing on the goodness of God, I just feel refreshed. I feel rested. So back to Genesis 1, day 7, it says that God did what? Does anybody know? He rested, right? The end of day 6 was he looked and he declared, he decided that everything was good and that his people were very good. And then day 7, he enjoyed the goodness of his creation. See, rest is whatever focuses us on the goodness of God. So rest can be sleep. Amen. Any new parents are like, amen. Rest can be sleep. Rest can be a worship song that focuses us on the goodness of God. Rest can be a good meal with people that we love. Amen. By the way, no one's invited me to lunch yet, so. Rest can be spending time in God's word. Rest can be laughing with friends. Rest can be playing disc golf with buddies. Rest can be a walk in the outdoors, being reminded of God's goodness. Rest can be prayer. Rest can be taking a trip with people that you love. Rest is whatever focuses us on the goodness of God. So earlier, at the beginning of the message today, I showed you a picture of the back of our car on our trip to Tennessee. And many times what we do when we take a trip together, when our family takes a trip together, we'll start out, pack everything in the car, pack everyone in the car, and we'll get going down the road, and Kristen will get out her phone like, "Everyone smile," and we'll take a picture together in the car. This has happened many times, but for some reason I couldn't find the exact picture for this trip, but I found a similar one, so I'll show you here in just a second. But so many times we'll take this picture together, and this is not, like I said, this is not a picture of that specific Tennessee trip because I couldn't find it, but this is a similar picture like it. Let's go ahead and show it, actually. Yeah, that's us. And it's an old picture, but it's you get the idea. And look at the smiles on our faces. Don't we look happy? Jet's a little baby. He's sucking his thumb. Glad he don't do that anymore. Like, our kids look adorable. But I don't know if you can see this. You probably can't, but there are two different smiles in this picture. There's smiles of the people in the back seat, and then there's smiles of the people in the front seat. I don't know if you can tell, but my smile is forced a little bit in this photo. And it was forced because a little bit before this picture, Kristen and I, after we had just finished loading the car and cramming everything in, I'm stressed. Like, I'm upset. Like, no one's helping me. I'm doing this all by myself. I'm upset. And Kristen's like, "Relax, have fun. This is vacation." And I said, "I am relaxing, dang it." And then she's like, "Smile for the photo." And that's what you get. The smiles in the backseat aren't forced, are they? No, the kids are having the time of their lives. Like, but the smiles of the people in the front seat are the smiles of people on a trip. The smiles of the people in the back seat are smiles of people who are on vacation. There's a difference, isn't there? My smile says I'm trying real hard. I'm trying to make sure that we didn't forget anything on the trip. I'm trying to make sure that we don't spend too much on the trip. I'm trying to make sure that we don't take a wrong turn on our destination to Tennessee on the trip. The smile on my face is the smile of someone who's trying real hard. My kids' smiles are different. These are not the smiles of somebody who's trying real hard. These are the smiles of people who are trusting real big. They're trusting that everything that they need for this trip has been packed for them. They're trusting that the price of the trip has been paid for them. And they're trusting that they're gonna be taken to the right destination. You see, here's the thing. Looking forward to 2025. We're all going down this road of 2025. And the question we get to answer is, which smile is gonna be on our faces? The smile of someone who's trying real hard, or the smile of someone who's trusting real big, knowing what God has already done is enough. You see what Jesus is saying when he says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." He's giving us an invitation, an invitation to a different rhythm of life. A rhythm of life that doesn't start with work, it starts with rest. A rhythm that of life that reminds us of who we are in God and what he's done for us. Like, he's given us an invitation to a fresh, not to a fresh start this year, but to start fresh. And that sounds pretty good to me. Which smile are you going to have in the car? Pray with me. Would you stand with me? This is not your moment to hit the exits. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that as we step into 2025, or we just step out into Monday, that you're with us, that you're for us, that you love us. As we continue in an attitude of prayer, I wonder how many of you are trying real hard. And you know, and you say, you're here today, and you would say, you know what, I'm ready for a different rhythm of life. I have good news. It's available through Jesus. And trusting that what he's already done is necessary. And if you're ready to start fresh, would you just speak it out and say, I'm ready to start fresh? Because I am too. That's me. I'm preaching to myself today. Amen. Preach it, white boy. I'm ready to start fresh. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you offer us a different rhythm of life. That our value is not based upon what we do, but based upon what you have already done for us. Help us to trust, God. Help us to trust what you say about me is true. Help us to rest. Help us to get to a fresh start, to start fresh. Still in this room with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. I wonder if there's anyone here, you don't just need to start fresh, but you need a fresh start in your life. Maybe you've come here today, you've come to this place realizing that whether it was 2025 or years before, that life's not working out the way that you hoped it to. Well, there's good news for you. Every single one of us has an opportunity to start fresh in Jesus Christ. Because the reality is that every single one of us need a fresh start in Jesus Christ. The offer that God gives us for a fresh start isn't just a clean page, isn't just turning over a new leaf. It's a new life in Jesus Christ. So today, as you prepare to step out into a new year, if you say, you know what, I'm here today and I'm ready to trust God with my life. I'm ready to receive his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. I'm ready to turn from my sin and I'm ready to follow Jesus and put my hope and my trust in him. If that's you here today, no one's looking around. Would you just slip up a hand and say, that's me? And thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, there's a few of us here today. Could we do this morning? We're all going to pray here together. And I'm just going to say a simple prayer. And I just want you to repeat this prayer after me. And I want everyone in the crowd here this morning to, let's pray this prayer together. Let's say it. Say, Heavenly Father. Say it louder. Heavenly Father. I trust you with my life. With everything I have. With everything I've got, I know that you came to this earth to show us how to live. And then you went to a cross and you took suffering and pain and you sacrificed for me. And you went to a grave, but you didn't stay there. You rose again. And now I invite you to live in my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me new so I can live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Can we celebrate our friends this morning? Which smile is going to be on your face? Is it the forced smile or the smile of rest? I pray that for you this week and as we move forward in this year, I pray that you have a blessed year. We love you guys. We're blessed to be in this church with you guys, and we pray that you have a blessed day today. We love you. You can be dismissed. We hope to see you back next Sunday.